You know, in our thoughts, did we ever ask the question, is it I, Lord? You know, when they all sit around the Lord's Supper, I didn't really, the depictions that you see of the Lord's Supper, this guy's got his hands up and these people are pointing and looking and talking amongst themselves. And Jesus taught repeatedly that he was going to be betrayed. But I don't think they got it that it was going to be one of their inner circle. And when the 12 sat with him and he said, one of you is going to betray me, one of you. And every one of them asked, is it I? And I think that I have a reason for that more than them just being great people who wanted to truly examine themselves. John 6:70 through 71. I was watching a TV show. And this preacher was on the water and he was preaching, and he started off with this message, and he read this sermon, he read this verse right here, and then he just couldn't continue what he was doing, and I started thinking about that, John 6:70 through 71, Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And they were distributing drugs on the water, listening to this man preach, okay? And he found out about it, and he just couldn't continue preaching, knowing what was going on. But he started off with this, and then I started thinking about this, okay? When I read this, sometimes when you're studying and you put in one of you is the devil, one of you is Satan, and you put in how it's worded, and I get aggravated sometimes because I can't find it. I know that it's in there, but I'm not wording it correctly. And so when it pulled this up and it said one of you is a devil, I thought it said the devil, right? So I did a little research on that word devil there, and in Luke 4:20, when Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness tempted by the devil, it's the same word, okay? I just wanted to make sure, because I thought it was Satan himself that he was talking about. He said that one of you is the devil, not just a devil. So I just want to make that clear when I looked it up. But anyway, so here was Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, the 12, and he said, I chose every one of you, and yet one of you is the devil. We've all read that, right? And we just kind of passed over it. He chose 12 people and one of them wasn't a nice guy. But you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus do such a thing? Why would he choose a devil to be in your midst? Why would he do that? He ate Passovers with this devil. And see, when I heard this, you know, this is why you need to read Scripture all the time, because you read Scripture and sometimes it'll pass over you, and then sometimes the Scripture will stop you in tracks and start speaking to you, right? And so I realized that the Passover meal that we see, that was not the only time that Jesus ate with his disciples. They did this meal one time a year. One time a year. And so his ministry was roughly 3.5 years. So he ate a Passover right before he was crucified. So he ate at least 3 Passovers with the devil. And he chose him. Why would he do that? Why would he bring a devil in the midst of his people that would go out and witness to the world about Christ, and then sit down and eat a Passover meal with him? Did you know that Judas was allowed to be over the money? Jesus allowed him to be over the money. Wow. The other disciples thought that Judas was all about the poor. That's what he said. He was always correct, well, not always, but we see evidence where he corrected Jesus and said, why did she break that perfume over you? We could have sold that money and given it to the poor. But Judas didn't. And so that, you know, that resonates with the other people. So Judas, what is Judas doing? Is he out helping the poor? Where is he at right now? John 12:6 said that he didn't care anything about the poor. He was a thief. He stuck his money in that to do what he wanted. God knew that he was the devil, and God knew that he was a thief. And Jesus let him be over the money. He sat down and eat Passover with him time and time again. And then when people gave to the church, Jesus, I back up a little bit because that might confuse people. Jesus lived under the Old Testament. The church was not started till the day of Pentecost. But that money was given to God to further this ministry. That was given to these people to further this ministry. Okay? It's like people that give money to the church. And Jesus allowed the devil to watch over the money. Why would he do such a thing? But even beyond this, the strangest of all things that was allowed was this. And this is the strangest things to me, okay? Jesus knew he was the devil. He ate Passover with him, knew he was the devil, allowed him to be over the money. But the strangest thing that Jesus did in this instance, what do you think it is? He took no action to stop him, nor did he expose him. That's pretty weird, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that if we knew that there was a devil in our midst, that the first thing that we would do would expose this person? Now look, we have to take how we would handle situations, and one of the best things we can do is to look back in Scripture to see if there's any evidence of how things were handled before. We've got to be careful because we've got to look at context, we've got to look at who was spoken to, which testament was under. I mean, we got to examine these things, but we have evidence of how we could act. Jesus allowed this to happen. He didn't do anything to stop him, and he didn't expose him. Exactly. He says, but rather he taught him repeatedly that he was going to be betrayed. You know why he did that? You're exactly right. He was trying to expose himself to himself. He was trying to get him to see that picture that we look at when we read Scripture. The Bible calls it a mirror. And Jesus was trying to get Judas to accept the fact that he knew he was going to betray Jesus. He told him repeatedly, this was the devil. This was not just some bad dude that was hanging around. This was the devil. The same one, the same word, where Jesus was taken into the wilderness and tempted in the midst of the apostles, the 12 disciples at this time, in the midst of the 12. He was a thief. He was allowed to be over the money. Jesus ate Passover with him, but rather than exposing him, he tried to teach him to give him a chance. And if that doesn't say something about the attitude of the church, I don't know what does. If we really knew each other, if we really knew what was in our thoughts, how much condemnation do you think that we would bring down upon each other? Not all the time. I mean, we don't sit around with bad thoughts all the time, but occasionally. This was not an uncommon thing. I'm going to show you that all of them thought this way. All of them. And the reason that he gave him a chance is because God made the statement, Scripture made the statement that he wishes no one to perish. No one. No one. He gave everyone a chance. He wishes no one perish. Even a man that was going to be used by the devil. And he knew it. But he still gave him a chance. Because if Jesus had exposed him for the thief that he was and what was going on in his mind, then he would have probably been outcast and he wouldn't have been given a chance. We've said it plenty of times. We've got to see past the person. We've got to see past the hatefulness. We've got to see past the sin and see the soul. Jesus did this. He knew it was the devil. But he still gave him a chance. But what we don't see is that all of them thought this way. One of the biggest proofs we have is every one of them said, "Is it I?" When he says, "One of you is going to betray us." And he said, they all said, Scripture says, they all said it at various times, they're like, "Is it I, Lord?" Why would you say that? Because you know your own thoughts, right? We can also see the knowledge of the tree of good and evil here. It was a choice. Judas had one. Satan also had one. Satan didn't have to do what he did, but he chose to do it. Judas didn't have to do what he did, but he chose to do it. And so when we see Jesus teaching these 12 disciples, it's like going all the way back to the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yet there was 11 that didn't partake of it, but they wanted to, but one did. God has always given us a chance. Anybody that says that their life is so pathetic or they're so hard or so this or so that, that God has never given them a chance. I mean, I guess they could believe that, really, you know. I mean, some tough situations out there. And if we think about it, I think we've been through some tough situations, haven't we? We may be going through them right now. But in God's love and His mercy, He's always given everybody a chance. He's given us a choice. And Jesus chose the 12 and He said, "Did I not choose you? Yet one was the devil." So why would He bring that in our midst? Deuteronomy 13:3 says, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet." And this was talking about a prophet, a dreamer of dreams that came to you. And they said one thing, and the Lord said one thing. Theirs didn't come to pass. It was preying on the what you wanted out of life, the things that you wanted. Following a prophet that told you the things you wanted. Following a prophet that fed your desires rather than one that came from God. And He told them, in Deuteronomy, this is during the time of the law, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." You know why that Judas was allowed to be over the money? See, God knew that that was a pull to him. And so, here was someone that was giving him a chance between life and death. I'm talking about eternal life and death. And he taught him year after year. And so Judas looked at that money and listened to the Lord and looked at that money. Who did he love more? No one can say that he loved Jesus more. He loved that money. Now, God didn't tempt him with the money. God knew that that was his weakness, and he tested him. He said, "I'll give you everything, and I won't stop you. You do what you want, but you're going to answer for it." He's done the same thing for us. He's done the same thing for us. Come on, isn't there things that we could put our hand to that we shouldn't, but we want to, but we don't? Yeah. He's testing us to see whether if we love the Lord God with all of our heart and all of our soul. Why would He do such a thing? Why would He bring the devil in our midst? This is the life that we live. This is the life that we live. We are tempted. We are persecuted. If God didn't allow it to be a test to help us, then the first time that it happened in the real world, we would just collapse, would we not? Look at what God is doing for us. He's given you everything that you could want. And all that He asks is said, do not put anything above me. And so we look at what we have. Judas looked at the money and listened to the teaching, looked at the money, and he said, I want that money. Is there something you want out of life? Be careful, because God may give it to you. That doesn't mean that you should take it. Am I right? He's given a sound judgment in Scripture, evidence to show that Judas Iscariot, and he did not expose him, nor did he stop him. Wow, that's pretty amazing to me. He didn't withhold Judas's hand, and he didn't tell everybody else what he was up to, because he wanted Judas to overcome this. We can say, man, I really got to overcome this, and Jesus is right there with me. But Jesus was literally right there with Judas Iscariot. He could have come to him in the middle of the night with that money purse and tears rolling down his eyes and said, I want this more than I want you, and I don't know how to stop that. He could have literally looked in the face of Jesus and said, help me. We could do the same thing. Our thoughts, they can betray us, but our actions, they will betray us. You see, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. But they evidently all had thoughts of it, or in weakness, they had thoughts of leaving him. At the very least, they all wondered why he was not the conquering political Messiah they had expected. Every one of them wondered why that he had to face death. Every one of them wondered why he was on the path that he was on. When he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and they were bewildered by this, and people walked away, and he looked at them and said, are you going to leave too? And they said, we don't know what's going on, but I can't go anywhere. I know you're who you say you are, but I don't understand what's going on. You see, in Acts 1:6, even after he had raised from the dead, and he said that I was going away to my Father, every one of them showed that they still wanted him to be a conquering king. They said, are you at this time going to give us back the kingdom of Israel and let us rule the way that we once did? Set up our walls, set up our temple, and push back these Romans and rule in God's name. Are you going to do this at this time? See, every one of them had their thoughts about who Jesus was sitting at that table. That's why they ask, will I betray you, Lord, because this is what I want? See, they thought about it. See, we always wonder about our thoughts, right? We always wondered because, I mean, you don't know what goes on in my mind. I don't know what goes on in yours. But I've got a vivid imagination, and I wonder why in the world that these thoughts are still there and what to do with these things, and I wonder what condemnation can come from them. Every one of them thought about walking away from Jesus. Every one of them thought about he's not doing what we expect. That's why they ask, is it I? Is it me? Am I the one that condemned you? Have any of you thought about leaving this congregation? Any of you thought about, you know, it's just tough listening to the guy preach up there. You know, he says things that makes me feel uncomfortable. He talks about weird things and you know, it's like he's always up in my business. And you know, I just want to worship and have a good time. And he's like always telling me that I got a problem. Now, that's God's Word rooting around in you and just trying to wake you up and get you to see that we have a problem. So here's God waking us up. And so we don't want to be woke up. We're content with where we're at. So we think about just taking the knowledge that we've learned and go somewhere else and have some fun for a change. And yet here you are. One of the most amazing things happened after Bob left. Y'all know what that was? It wasn't me. It wasn't Larry. It wasn't Melvin. You know what the most amazing thing that happened? None of you left. None of you left. That was the most amazing thing, because when Bob was leaving, Larry and I thought and wondered, and I had no experience with this because I was new to a lot of things, and he said, we're going to lose some. Why? Because he'd always seen that. You know, we didn't. I take that back. We lost one couple that rode bikes, motorcycles with them, and they went somewhere else. We lost one couple. Two people, and they had a teenage daughter that was almost driving. But everybody else stayed, and that was the most amazing thing that we've ever seen. And all through all this stuff that's been going on, y'all have been here. That is amazing to me. You know what you've said. You told Jesus, you said, I don't understand what's all going on, but I'm not leaving you. I'm not going to walk away from you. And you may have thought about it, and you've got these thoughts in your mind about things that are going on, but our actions are the ones that are going to condemn us, not our thoughts. Now, it doesn't mean we can think anything we want. The Bible tells us that we bring those thoughts into captivity under the obedience of Christ. What I'm talking about is that we always think our thoughts are going to condemn us. We always think that our thoughts register who we are. That's just a part of who we are, the circumstances that we deal with. And we try to work things out. We think things out. You know, should I do this? Should I? What are the repercussions? I can't walk away from the Lord. So I can't do this. You know, it would be difficult if your wife was going to cheat on you and she had to sit down and weigh out the pros and cons, whether if it was worth cheating on you or not. I would hate to hear that. I'd rather just do it. I'd hate to hear that she had to think about it and that maybe I'd win or lose, you know? My gosh, that just stinks. Just whatever. How do you, but God doesn't hold that against us. He doesn't think about it that way when we sit down and weigh out if He's worth it or not. And y'all have shown Him that He is worth it. One of the 12 heard Satan, but he did not let those thoughts bear fruit. One of the other 12. See, we always focus on Judas, right? And we always focus on Judas, and Judas was one that let the love of money, because it was 30, they counted out 30 pieces of silver, and he sold out the Lord. And said, so once he had that 30 pieces of silver, the Bible says that Judas looked for a time to betray him. But there was another one that heard Satan, but he didn't let those thoughts bear fruit. Do you know who he was? Mm-hmm. Sure did. Peter says, I'm not Peter. He says, I'm not going to let you die, Lord. And see, that offered up that right there was the idea that you can't die. You've got to be our king. You've got to rise up and be our king. I'm not going to let you die because I want to be your first lieutenant. I want to be sitting at the right hand of the king. I want. And see, that opened up thoughts to Jesus about a long life and a long prosperous life. And he said, get behind me, Satan. That's what he told Peter. Remember? So it wasn't just Judas. Peter thought these thoughts too. And when he told him, get behind me, Satan, Peter stopped. He didn't understand, but he stopped. Judas didn't stop. See, our thoughts won't betray us. They'll lead to betrayal. But our actions will betray us. And certainly listening to the devil will betray us. James 1:14-15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That brings new meaning when you're looking at this in this perspective. That should bring new meaning to this verse. Look at all these people that were tempted with the things that they wanted out of life. Peter didn't want Jesus to die. Peter wanted Jesus to sit on a throne. Remember, one of the disciples' mothers came to him and she said, He said, "What can I do for you?" And he says, I want you to give me whatever I want. I want one of my sons to sit on your right and one to sit on your left." See, they all had these thoughts. Every one of them. Every single one of them. And see, the devil makes us feel bad because we have these thoughts and we feel like that we're powerless to disobey. We're powerless to disobey him because we have these thoughts. We got to follow through with them. And see, the 11 disciples, Peter himself showed that you could get how close you could get, but you don't have to give in. Right? You don't have to give in. The power of the Holy Spirit is stronger than he that is in the world. Even though you have thoughts and desires, because that's what draws us away. That's what Satan uses. He uses our own desires. Part of the desires of the apostles was, the 12 was that he sit on the throne and be a conquering king. And the devil knew that and he used that. Anyway, so to answer the question that we asked, why would Jesus allow Satan to be among us? See, Satan moved among the 12, and he moved among the churches in Revelation and today. You see, when you read the seven churches in Revelation, you had five of them, I'm sorry, actually all seven, had dictates coming from the governments, from the ruling authorities, right? And they said, "You got to teach this, you got to allow this, you..." The people sitting there said that we want a woman to teach us and we want this and we want that. Five of them caved in. The Bible says, unless you repent of these things, you will no longer be called the churches. They were the churches because he called them the church. But he said, if you don't repent of these things, he says, I'll remove my lampstand. I'll take away the gift that I had offered you. And the other two, they didn't give in. They still had Satan in their midst, but they didn't give in. And because of the wondrous gift that they received, because they didn't give in, was persecution. The persecuted church. Remember that one? And then the church that had a little strength. You know why they had a little strength? Because the people that came there were of no value. Not to God, but to the world. Because of what they suffered, who they were was being swept away. And they thought, gosh, do I really want to be a part of this little weak congregation? Who are these people? They're nobody. But those two churches experienced the same thing that the other five did, but they did not give in. See, we always look at the two and think God didn't have a problem with them. And that's true, but those people still experienced the same things that the others did, but they rejected that idea. And you mean to tell me that in your time of persecution, in your time of tribulation, in your time of pain and distress and want and desire, that you don't think about giving in? Those two churches probably thought about it, but they could not do it. I want you to know that we take all kinds of ideas and we look at all aspects and all angles of things to try to alleviate stress from us, pain from our life, and some of them are good ideas and some are not. Don't let the devil beat you up for your thoughts. Let God give you strength because of your actions. You haven't given in. You haven't walked away. You have indeed brought people here. They walked away. We've had several people come. Friends of mine that come. Not just people that y'all have done and people that I didn't know. I had good friends of mine that I'm still friends with that came and they don't come. They walked away. And so I look at the ideas of why they walked away. This and that. And I'm like, you know what? I'm not walking away. The reason that Jesus allowed one of the 12 to be Satan is because how do you think the effect was to the other apostles when Satan was when it was shown that Judas was a thief and that he killed himself and that he handed over. How would that make you feel if we realized that one of us here was a child molester? Huh? We had someone come here one time that had been convicted of that, remember? We struggled with that. Signed papers and all that. And we told him, you know, you won't be left alone. You can handle that because we have an obligation to protect, just on a personal level, to protect our children. So if you go to the bathroom, someone will walk back there with you. And if you are not fine with that, then you can't come here. And he said, I'm fine with that. I understand. But he just needed to sign a piece of paper so he could give it to the judge or whatever, and they'd say that these people vouched for him, and then he didn't come back. The reason that Satan was among all of these, among the 12, is because he is in our life. He's around us. We have to learn to deal with him God's way. You understand that? And who is it here today? It's your thoughts. It's your thoughts. Satan used the thoughts that these people had and used them against themselves. I was looking for it this morning, but I think Scripture even says your thoughts betray you. We have to learn to deal with Satan in all the aspects of our life. You would think here we'd be safe from him. He's still here. That's the way we think. It's the options that we have in life. And some of them are good and some of them are not. But remember, the only thing he can do is draw you away to your own desire. That's what starts the process. The things that you think of that you want that Jesus doesn't want. He moved among the 12, he moved among the churches in Revelation, and he moves among us today. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And you have to ask yourself, what path will our thoughts lead us down? And so, one of the most wonderful things that we do when we come around this table is that we examine ourselves. We examine our thoughts. We examine the path that our life is on. Jesus did not expose Judas, because if he did, when I come around this table and I partake of this body and blood, guess what he'd had to done? He would have had to expose every one of us for the thoughts that we had, for the things that we wanted. He didn't expose Judas. He gave him a chance. You know your own thoughts, and you know what you carry up around this table. And he wants you to examine yourself around this table. He's not going to expose you. We don't ask you to confess your sins. We ask you to confess Christ. John the Baptist asked you to confess your sins. Why would he do such a thing? Why is it such a stark difference? It's because people that are willing to confess their sins, there were people that were willing to trust Jesus to forgive them. The first step in anything you do is accepting where your blame is in this. Where's it at? It starts here. Sometimes it starts here. They're not always bad things. Sometimes there's good things that draw you away. Peter said, I don't want you to die. Bad or good? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, I don't want you to die. I'm on your face. I don't want you to die. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Because you have in mind the things of man and not of God. Examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, our thoughts. What path will they lead us down? And Satan is always there. He walked among the 12. You wouldn't have thought it. He walked among the churches at the beginning. You wouldn't have thought it. And he walks among the churches today. And he walks in our minds. And we... What path are we going to follow? there's alternate plans of salvation that are out there. There's different Jesuses that are out there. A Jesus that's okay with however you want to live. You don't want to come to church? Don't come to church. You want to marry a goat? You marry a goat. I don't care. That's your business. Jesus says, whatever, because I love you and I'm willing to overlook anything. Yeah, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. When Peter told him, I don't want you to die, can you imagine the imagery that Jesus had in his mind about living a long life and being a king? Having a queen, having descendants like he watched Israel for all those years. And that's where he had to draw the line. Because he started getting in his head. And he said, get behind me, Satan. It wasn't that Peter had said it. It was that Jesus thought about it. And you say, well, you can't say that. Sure I can. Jesus was tempted in all ways that we were, yet without sin. Is that the first thing that comes to mind when you think of doing something wrong? Do you say, get thee behind me, Satan? Jesus did. Don't be surprised if the real you fights against the Christian you. I don't know how else to put it. Don't be surprised that you have this internal struggle between the things you really want to do and the things that you feel like you have to do. Don't let Satan say that you're being not true. Don't let Satan tempt you into thinking that because you thought it, you've already done it. That's just not right. We have to fight these urges. We have to fight these feelings. We have to fight Satan himself. The 12 did, didn't they? Isn't that what we just read? Peter didn't want Jesus to die. When the Last Supper, they all said, is it me? Is it the thoughts that I have in my mind? Am I the one that's finally going to give in and betray you? Jesus leads a ragtag band of forgiven sinners to glory. We are far from perfect people. And if there's one thing that we show in our life is that we need a Savior. And we are willing to tell people who that Savior is. And don't let the devil shame you into being quiet when you need to open your mouth and be honest. Scripture tells us that there is only one plan of salvation. There's only one. Repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. How do we know that's the only one? Because on the day that the church started, when we first see the Holy Spirit given in immersion to receive the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins, this was the salvation that was offered. This was the day that it was started. And there's many people that will tell you there's other ways to find the Lord. In severe times of stress, in on your knees, in a dark room, leaning up against the bed with tears pouring down your eyes. You know what that is? That's a sinner feeling repentance. That's a sinner looking for true repentance. That's you realizing that night that you need a Savior. And you call out to Him. That's what that night's about. That's when you come to the realization of who you are and that you do need a Savior. And then along comes the devil and says, all you got to do is ask Him and He'll forgive you, and that's all you got to do. Right? The thoughts that are in your mind. Because you don't want to stand before people and get baptized. You don't want to go to all that trouble. You don't want people to know that you're a sinner. They thought you were a Christian your whole life. They thought you were a good person. And you're going to stand up and say that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Well, you weren't a Christian. What kind of game you've been playing all your life? The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the day the church started. That's the only plan of salvation that God ever laid forth. And He died. He died for that, to give you a chance. Judas was offered that chance. And when Jesus said, follow me, he knew he was asking the devil, follow me. You stay right on my heels. And I will give the man that betrays me the chance to not betray me. What an amazing God we serve. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?